Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Please take your Bible and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Appreciate you taking the time to come worshiping with us this morning. When you know the weather is going to be like a day like today, there's a dozen things we could be doing, but I appreciate the time you've taken to be with us in God's house this morning, studying God's Word, which is a wonderful thing to do. I believe the series we're looking at, which we're calling Standing Strong Against Satan's Schemes, might be the most important series we have ever done from this pulpit here at this church. I don't say this lightly, and since I believe this to be the case, I really want to encourage you to go back and review. It's online, not because I think I'm a great speaker, but because I want you to go over the information several times. I just listened to a stellar message from Dallas Seminary given by Pastor Tim Keller, and I've listened to it three times before. I'll probably listen to it half a dozen times before it will really, really sink in. There's a lot of material here. It's very, very important. And when we're talking about Satan and his wiles and the demonic realm, there's going to be major, major distraction. Let me give you a heads up. So let me encourage you to spend time with this. Father, as we cover your word this morning, you told us, the Lord Jesus told us, that as soon as the word of God is sown, Satan comes and snatches it out of hearts. And we pray, Lord, for victory this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that you would remind us of the victory we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the battle that you've called us to be part of. Father, remind us that Satan is the father of lies as well as the accuser of the brethren. And may we be alert. Lord, thank you for what you're doing and what you have given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor for years, and he left the medical practice to preach. And he wrote six volumes on Ephesians, and he says this concerning spiritual warfare. Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote and said, "The great trouble with the world today and with the church, unfortunately, is that they know so little about the devil and the principalities and powers." And then he makes four observations. Let me give them to you. Number one, he said the Christian life, in the first place, is a warfare. It is a struggle. We are aliens in a strange land. We are illegal aliens, if you want to put it that way. And we, most of us, would prefer a cruise rather than the battle. How many would like to go on a cruise? Last week in Sunday school class, Charlie was telling me about the time he went to Hawaii. Jalissa was showing me her pictures of Hawaii. Boy, I'd love to live in Hawaii and be able to do that. And there's times we could do that, but you know what? We're not called to go on a cruise right now. We're called to the battlefield. The cruise will come later, okay? There'll be time for that in heaven. I promise you that. Second thing, Lloyd-Jones tells us this is a warfare you and I have to wage. And so there's no room for devotional talks. It's time, as Paul says, to blow the bugle. It's time to wake up and move forward. Third thing he said, you will have to keep on fighting. It doesn't stop. And fourthly, the devil will fight us to our death beds. I'm amazed, I should not be, that some of our great saints here, as they are in the shadow of death, start doubting their salvation, start doubting God. It's amazing how that's the time when you need to come around and remind them of the precious promises of the Word of God. Satan will fight us right until our very last breath. And let me remind you this morning, in case you forget, we cannot live the Christian life by ourselves. We need one another. We need the encouragement. We need the gifts. We need the camaraderie. Ephesians chapter 1, I asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, tells us where we are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where is the place? In the heavenly places. You see that? In heavenly places. When you go to chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we're fighting the spirit against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where we exist due to our standing in Christ, that is where the battle takes place. Abraham Kuyper, who's been with the Lord now for many, many years, was a Dutch theologian. You'll probably not run into him, but he wrote this concerning the spiritual warfare. Kuyper said, "If once the spiritual curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is being waged. Our earthly struggle," Kuyper says, "drones in its backlash." The enemy, on your notes, is your adversary, the devil. What does Peter say? He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And before we get into Ephesians 6 this morning, let me mention at least four things about Satan, because we want to keep this before our mind this morning. Number one, let me mention his hatred. He hates Christ. He hates everybody who belongs to Christ. Hates us. And you know what? He wants your head mounted in his den as a trophy. He wants you. He wants you. He is out to devour Christ's followers. And the more serious you are about living for Jesus, the more serious he is going to be about going after you. Don't be surprised. Let me say a word about his power. He has delegated and limited power, but nevertheless, he has real power. If you go to the book of Job, and we won't go there this morning, we see he has power over nations, over natural elements, over disease, over animals. He seeks to destroy believers. His diligence, he is unrelenting, ever seeking to divert the minds and hearts of believers away from Christ. And his cruelty, he would love to cause us to be destroyed through temptations and besetting sins. And he even stirs up believers against one another. You ever wonder where conflicts all of a sudden come from? You're doing fine, the relationships are doing well, and all of a sudden, where did that come from? There's an enemy who hates you, who wants to devour you. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, Paul writes about the armor provided. As God's armor, ultimately in Jesus Christ, we have victory in Jesus. I'll tell you what, the other night we had a service here for Judy, and I really appreciate what was shared here. And I'll tell you, at the end of the service, Brian, who will always do this at a funeral, a memorial service, got up and he led us in victory in Jesus. I'll tell you what, there's something, and I sat there thinking, I'm glad I'm here. I'm just glad I'm here. Reminded me of the victory in Jesus and reminded me of the fellowship. The first piece we looked at was found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul said, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the belt of truth." We need truth. We need to remind ourselves of truth. Why? Because, as I said before, Satan is the father of what? Satan is the father of what? Lies. One of the main ways he works is through lies that we end up believing. He's given us the Word of God, and last week, and I don't want to review all this, but we said we begin putting on the belt of truth by beginning to revere the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, removing our civilian clothes, reminding ourselves of the many promises of God, saturating our minds with God's Word, reading our Bibles, and responding to truth by doing it. Now this morning, I want to remind you of the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness found in Ephesians chapter 6, latter part of verse 14, where he says, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Let's talk about this. I want to ask and answer four questions. We can only survey this. There's a lot of material, and that's why I encourage you to go home and study this more. There's a lot of good books. There's a lot of good teaching out there, so we can really understand. First, four questions, okay? Number one, first question, what is the breastplate of righteousness? What is that? Well, we have the picture from a Roman soldier, And for a Roman soldier, that would be a type of metal shield that would go from the bottom of the neck right down to the thigh to protect the soldier. You would probably be familiar with that if you see pictures of the Roman soldiers, and maybe we should get you a picture sometime on the screen to show you what this looked like. There's also the picture from Isaiah. In Isaiah, the prophet speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, speaks of Christ saying, He put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's His earned righteousness. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate victorious victor for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the conquering King moving forward in victory. And then the breastplate of righteousness is a picture of salvation's provision, what we have because of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the righteousness that is provided for us by God on the basis of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 gives a very, very clear... I read this the other night, but I want to read it to you again. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, one good verse. There's a lot of good verses that kind of clarifies this for us, what Jesus did for us. It says, Paul wrote this. It says, But He, that's God, made Him, that's the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let me read it to you again. For He, that's God, made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, He made Him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I'm sure you know this has nothing to do with any good thing we could do. It's a gift of God given to us freely the moment we place our faith in Christ. It's our standing, our position. In fact, Romans 8 verse 1 says, To those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness has to do with our position before God based on what Christ did for us. But as we'll see hopefully this morning, it also will affect our practice before God as well. We have it. We'll see it. We need to appropriate it. I was thinking about this a little bit. The breastplate of righteousness is sort of like marriage a little bit. Not that marriage is warfare, has nothing. Now, I'm not talking about that, all right? I'm talking about marriage is a legal declaration. Is it not? Marriage is a position. On July 1st, 1978, I was in this little church, upstate New York, nervous as can be. You know, I walked to the front of the church. I was at the front of the church. Sue came to the front of the church, and we stood before Pastor James Pasma, and he had, you know, my wife. She wasn't my wife yet. She recited her, you know, vows. I recited my vows, and some other things went on, and we were all done. What did he do? What did he do? He pronounced us what? What changed? I still felt sick in my stomach. I didn't make the declaration. Okay, I can't get up there and say I'm married now. That was a declaration made by a man of God who had the authority from the state of New York, and they go through all this legalese up there when they do the services. You've heard it before. But I was declared to be married by position. And you know just as well as I do, maybe better, it takes more work, it takes more preparation to get a Pennsylvania license, driver's license, than it does to get married. What do you have to do to get married? All you have to do is go, huh, you know, when they're up there. That's all you have to do. You don't have to recite anything. You're married by position. And when I get saved, all I need to do is agree with the Bible says that I'm a sinner, I flee to Christ, I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. And the moment I do that, I'm declared righteous by position. Get that? However, just like marriage, marriage needs to be an ongoing practice. You know what I mean? You could be married by position and not actually practicing your marriage. Or if you like this illustration, I'll stop the marriage one so I don't get in any trouble at home. But it's sort of like being a father, you know? You could be a father by position
and not be a father by practice. You get that picture? There's a lot of people out there, they're fathers, but they're not practicing fatherhood. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness is understanding what Christ did for us, receiving his righteousness, but also, as we'll show you in a few moments, practicing it as well. Now, there's a second question here. Why is the breastplate of righteousness needed? Why, in the midst of warfare, does Paul say, you better put on the breast of righteousness? I already have Christ's righteousness. Why do I need to, in practicality, put this thing on? And this is where real life enters our discussion a bit more. For the Roman soldier, back in Paul's day, fighting was done basically with a short sword in hand-to-hand combat. This breastplate, metal breastplate, covered two major key areas. What did it cover? It covered the heart, and it covered the vital organs. If someone would wound you in the foot or the elbow and the hand, you'd probably live. You'd probably be okay. You'd probably be out of the battle for a while, but you'd be okay. But if someone stabbed you in the heart or in one of the vital organs, what will happen? What do you think will happen? Yeah, death. Death. You won't survive. A Roman soldier would never go into battle without the breastplate on. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't even think about it. It doesn't make sense. But you know what? Often we forget all about it. Now, for the believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you why this is important. And find a Revelation 12. I think we're going to project it, but find Revelation chapter 12 in your Bible. Pay a close attention here. Pay real close attention. Revelation chapter 12. And we're dealing with a passage here that describes what's going to be happening midway through the Great Tribulation. We won't get into a detailed explanation of that. I just want to read this to you and then point out why we need this breastplate of righteousness. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. This is a serious time, and this is what's going on in the heavenlies. We don't see this. And I believe in a pre-trib rapture, the church will be gone. This will take place sometime in the mid-trib, as I said. It says this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And the war broke out where? In heaven. All right, in the heavenlies. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Who's the dragon, by the way? Who's the dragon? Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Here it is. For the accuser of our brethren, who's that? Who's the accuser of our brethren? Who's that? Satan, the dragon, who accused them before our God night and day, in other words, he never stops, has been cast out, cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to their death. Therefore, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then the second half of the tribulation will take place, and there's going to be wrath and all kinds of things going on there that has never happened in the world before. Verse 10 says here, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the brethren before God night and day. Satan's target, I want you to get this. This is important. Satan's target is your heart. Remember, as a father of lies, he's targeting your head with lies. As the accuser of the brethren, he's targeting your heart and your vital organs. And he will plant seeds of doubt. He will plant seeds of guilt, condemnation. He will come along. If you're not fighting with the shield up, he will come along and tell you, you know what? God really doesn't love you. He's going to tell you, you know what? You're not good enough. He will target your mind. He will affect your heart. Doubts, accusations, and I wrote down here, more subtly, Satan loves to divert my affections and emotions away from loving the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. He wants to divert my affections, my emotions, against loving Jesus supremely. One of the great truths I gleaned from listening to Pastor Keller give this little talk at Dallas Seminary, which we want to perhaps project one of these Sunday evenings for you. He talked about how the day in which we're living, and truth doesn't really matter. It's all about emotions. It's all about feelings. People decide what's true or not based on how they feel. That's satanic. And you know, as I've been working on this, I find myself, I've been studying warfare again, I find myself sometimes, and maybe you do as well, sometimes I find myself more excited about other things than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not by accident. That's not by accident. I won't illustrate what I mean this morning. The heart in the Word of God, when we study about the heart is your control center. It affects your emotions that lead to action or lack of action. In fact, you're familiar with Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon says to his son, and this is one of those flashing red light verses, he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. For out of it springs the welfare, the issues of life. Let me read a couple of verses from Mark this morning where Jesus talks about what happens when the heart is not dealt with. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, when they were discussing clean and unclean things, Jesus said this in Mark 7, verse 20 and following. Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. They come from the heart. I may be on thin ice here, but let me suggest what can happen and what did happen when the heart is not guarded, when the breastplate of righteousness is not appropriated. And maybe not for you who are in Christ, but happened to one person. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, a verse, no other verse has appeared like this that I have found in the Word of God. It says of Judas, who was not guarding his heart, who had no time for righteousness, who allowed his heart to drift all over the place, it says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it gives me pause. How could one of the very 12 disciples, Jesus prayed all night before he chose them, probably chose them before the foundation of the world to be with them. How could someone with delegated authority to heal, produce miracles, be one of the 12, go all over the place ministering with Jesus? How could someone like that have Satan himself enter inside? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it shows us the danger of an unguarded heart. Paul says, put your armor on. Peter will say, think clearly, think soberly. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion seeking someone to devour. We need that breastplate of righteousness. A third question, how did the Lord Jesus secure this for us? This is the gospel. This is the very gospel we proclaim and believe here, and that we proclaim to others. In Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just going to give you one or two verses here. Galatians 3, verse 13. This is the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son, eternal Son of God, says this. Galatians 3, 13. Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took on our sin. He took on our unrighteousness. For it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. That's how we could secure his righteousness. I read 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to read it to you again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, that's Christ, our Savior, who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's in our place, substitution, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And maybe someday, either I'll try or I'll ask Dr. Cohen to go through all the verses in Isaiah that point to the victory that Jesus would secure for you and I by righteousness. Now, here's the question we want to deal with before we go to Sunday school this morning, get ready for the picnic. Fourth question, how do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? How do I put it on? It's been provided for us and field tested for us, and Christ obtained the victory. How do we do this? How do we put it on? Let me suggest five practical steps. And I'm still working on this one, okay? Let me give you five steps. Number one, if we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to repent. We need to repent. And that means changing our mind and changing our actions. Repentance means change of mind, change of direction. We need to repent, I believe, of substituting our own righteousness for that provided of Jesus Christ, okay? Even after we trust Christ, sometimes we think, you know what? We really deserve righteousness. We're good people. We really deserve it. You know, maybe these other people don't deserve it, but we deserve it. You know, we need to repent of that. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have a change of mind about Jesus. He died for you on the cross. None of us can be good enough. None of us have righteousness. All of our good works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. We need to change mind and flee to the Lord, trusting Christ that when Christ died on the cross, he did it for us. He did it for us. We need to repent. Second thing we need to do, I believe, we need to refocus our attention on the gospel. Refocus our attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's after you're saved. Even as a believer, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Romans is the great book dealing with the gospel, justification by faith, all the great themes of salvation in Romans. But Romans chapter 1, verse 15, it says something very interesting. Paul says, he says, so as much as is in me, Romans 1:15, I am eager, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now, why would Paul want to preach the gospel to those who, number one, already heard the gospel, number two, already believe the gospel? Why would Paul want to preach the gospel to Christians? Well, because we need it. We need to be reminded about the grace of God. We need to be reminded of the righteousness of God. When they were arguing over the Apostle Paul, and some were saying he was just in it for himself, and some were taking sides with him, and you know, boasting and all kind of things, Paul said this in the Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14. This is a good verse. Galatians 6 verse 14. Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What was Paul doing? He was reminding himself of the gospel. It's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Christ and his righteousness. Repent. Number two, refocus your attention on the gospel. That'll keep us humble. That'll keep our hearts full of gratitude. Number three, remember your position. Remember your position. Ephesians tells us when you trust Christ, you are actually seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You have positional righteousness based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Remember that position. Number four, and this is where it gets a little tougher, respond or practice by simply being a doer of righteousness. If we understand that we're righteous because of what Christ did for us, we can go out and be righteous in front of others, doing good things. In fact, Paul, here's one verse that kind of summarizes the big picture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, and he'll explain this all throughout Ephesians. You know that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Model God. Model God. Practice righteousness wherever you are. Be a doer of good deeds before the watching world. Reflect kingdom priorities. And then number five, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on our position by repenting, by refocusing our attention on the gospel, by remembering our position, responding or practicing righteousness practically. And number five, just by rejoicing. By telling others the good thing God did for us in Christ Jesus. And he has done that for you if you'd accept him and trust Christ by faith. You know, as a father of lies, Paul tells us, Satan will target your head with lies. We need truth. We need truth of the Word of God. We need to be reminding one another of truth. And as the accuser of the brethren, he will target our heart, our emotions, our affections, our desires. He'll accuse us. He hasn't stopped. He'll tell us, God really doesn't like you. When you're going through a tough time, you're going to say, well, maybe God doesn't love you anymore. Or maybe he left you. Or maybe you're really not a Christian. We need that breastplate. So when the fiery darts come, we'll be able to not only stand strong. And it's not just about standing strong. Is about marching forward in victory that we have in Christ. Paul says, stand strong. Having done all, stand strong. Father, as Dr. Kuyper said, we would be shocked if the blinds were pulled off and we could see what's really going on. It's easy to read about spiritual warfare. It's easy to talk about it. But, Father, sometimes it's tough to practice it when we really don't see what's going on. We see the effects. We see the results. But, Lord, and maybe we are thankful we don't see the invisible wars going on, even this morning. Father, we are thankful for the victory we have in Christ. We're thankful, Father, that he has gone before us, securing righteousness, dying for us, imputing to us, giving us your righteousness, his righteousness, and allowing us to stand, reserving a place for us in heaven. Father, we ask this morning, if there's someone here this morning who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted Christ as their Savior, may this be the time when whatever they are trusting in, they drop and believe in their heart that when Christ died, he died for them personally. Be able to experience all you have for us. Father, give us attitudes of rejoicing. Guard our affections. And Lord, thank you for your word that gives us truth so that we can walk in victory in Jesus' name. Amen.